Thank you, Pastor Jeff. That was the most kind and generous introduction. Would you pray with me? Dear loving God, may the meditations of my heart and the utterances of my mouth be acceptable to you. May these words be yours, not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is often what I think when I'm caught in rush hour Sydney traffic. Can I get an amen who's ever felt like that, caught in rush hour? Maybe not so much in Indianapolis. One thing that Hoosiers can be very proud of is how gentle you are on the roads compared to other big cities. Now, of course, there are times, even in Indianapolis, when we're on the roads and we think, why, God, why has the Spirit of the Lord departed from the hearts and minds of motorists to our left and to our right? Why, God, why? But did you know, as beautiful as Sydney is, we spend 4 full days of the year stuck in traffic. And me as a cyclist, I find navigating the streets of Indianapolis to be a very gentle ride indeed. So the only thing that I can compare traffic with in Sydney to Indianapolis is perhaps dealing with the IRS. Just even getting a number which proves I exist as a human being for the purposes of the US federal government is very difficult indeed. It's just a long, intense, hard, arduous process that just goes on and on. And just when you think things are going your way, nothing happens. Anyway, I love America, I love being here, and I love worshiping with you all. All kidding aside, today's passage of scripture you might think of as being a little out of place for Palm Sunday. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want to invite you into a space where we think about times when we have experienced or felt God forsaking us. Times when we've felt so far away from God, outside of God's grace, salvation, that we cry out, why, God, why? Just as Jesus did on the cross when he quoted the words of Psalm 22, in that moment of honest desperation, why, God, why have you forsaken me? Just a week before, Jesus had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the day that we mark now. And some churches treat this day as Passion Sunday as well, where Jesus uses those words. About a month and a bit before I left Sydney, I left my home, I left my friends, family, my job, the home church, the place that I had called home for 5 years. I was on my way home from work. And as I was driving home, it was a wet night. The roads were slippery. And before I knew it, as I was turning a bend, the car all of a sudden slipped out of control. I lost control of the steering. And for those of you who have been in a car accident, you know that every second of that accident is seared into your memory. You never forget those brief moments when life and death are in the balance. I remember when the car slipped out of my control into the oncoming lane of traffic. I remember when the car slipped back into the regular lane and headfirst into a 3-foot-wide traffic pole. I remember the crunching thud of the car as the bonnet, half of it was taken out, and that 3-foot-wide pole was about this close from my head. I remember bashing down the glass window, trying to escape the fumes that were coming up from the twisted wreck of metal. Above all, I remember thinking the fear that I felt in those moments. The fear that if I was to die, if I was to meet God that day, would God let me in? Would God let me into heaven? Was my faith big enough to secure my salvation? And for me, it was so strange that I was feeling this fear because I was crying out, why, God, why now? I had just gone through so many different hoops with the U.S. Immigration Department, almost as difficult as the IRS. The U.S. Immigration Department, I had to save up the money. I worked for a year to save up the money. It felt so right to follow my call to ministry. And yet this was happening. Not only was this happening, but I was feeling such an intense fear as death was just an inch away. Such an intense fear that my faith wasn't big enough. And if I'm honest with myself, this fear has been with me ever since I first started going to church as a child. And it's a fear that I'm sure many in this place can identify with. For me, the fear was that this gamble I had taken with an interpretation of the scriptures, accepting my sexuality as a gay man, a committed Christian, what if that gamble I had taken was not going to pay off? Many of you have been through that struggle. But for many, it could be a different struggle. It could be a struggle of maybe there's something you're not doing in your faith which you feel that somehow disqualifies you. Maybe there's something that you do in your life which you know in your gut is wrong, but you keep doing it anyway and you think that that separates you from the grace of God. Maybe it's what you're not doing. Maybe you just don't feel the presence of God enough. Maybe sometimes when you're driving home from a Sunday worship session, and you can't feel the same presence of God that you felt in that service. And it's a fear that is within our hearts. It's the fear of being alone, of being left out by God. Jesus felt that same fear on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As I was sitting in the hospital bed, staring up at the ceiling, wondering why. Why after all this? Why now? I heard the words that come straight after Psalm 22. My sister was by my side, and I heard her speak the words of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. You restoreth my soul." And then a member of the congregation from which I came, someone who had been with me through the journey of 6 years of being at MCC Sydney, he phoned in. And I could tell that he was using an old brick Nokia phone because he's that way inclined. And I could hear the crackling of Psalm 23, of him saying those words of scripture. And as I was staring up at the ceiling, scared that the X-ray results would snatch away my calling, I heard those words wash over me like a soothing balm. The pain of the plastic neck brace that was digging into my spine melted away as I heard the words of Psalm 23. Let's turn to scripture to see what the scriptures say about fear in the life of a believer. We see Psalm 22. We see the language of being forsaken. We see the language of groaning, of crying day by day, of feeling so isolated. We see language of being scorned by others, despised, all my bones are out of joint, dried up, evildoers encircling me. When I was sitting on that hospital bed, I felt my body was shriveled. I felt like my ability to be a pastor was diminished. But when I heard the words of Psalm 23, all of that changed. When I saw words of green pastures, still waters, being restored, being led in the paths of righteousness, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but God is with me. What these scriptures tell us is not that we will never, ever not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many people here have ever walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Just because you have faith in your life doesn't mean that you don't walk through that valley. But what Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, side by side, in contrast, in tension, what that tells us is that God is with us. And sometimes God can work God's greatest miracles in our deepest times of despair and hopelessness. Sometimes when we feel so alone and cut off and downcast by the circumstances of life is when we can feel closest to God. We see it repeated in Scripture, in the book of Esther, when Esther, her people were on the brink of annihilation, and yet she held on to her faith, held on to her hope, stood up to the king and said, "No, you will not take away my people. You will not annihilate them." And her faith shone through that dark time. And of course, we see it in the book of Job. Job, who had everything and lost it. Yet when he turned to God in faith, when he made the space for faith to work, he was restored, just like in Psalm 23. And sometimes we might not ever get back that which was taken away from us. But what these two scriptures side by side tell us is that God can perform God's greatest miracles in times when we feel the most alone and the most isolated. And of course, the crucifixion. Jesus using the words of Psalm 22. In his time of greatest fear, greatest isolation, he cried out those words in honest desperation. He expressed the fear that was on his heart, that he felt God wasn't with him. And out of that honest expression, the greatest miracle of all was performed, the miracle of Jesus' death and resurrection, which we as Christians believe will save us. Out of something so dark came something so incredible, which would change the world. You know, and I remember when I first walked through the doors of the church that embraced me with open arms, having left the church that told me I was going to hell. I remember I first walked through those doors, and to be honest, it kind of felt like an AA meeting. Too much love, too much acceptance. What is this wishy-washy stuff going? Everyone's welcome at communion? What? We're supposed to jump through all these hoops. We're supposed to listen to sermons that make us feel horrible. Has anyone ever come from that background? You know, sometimes you just really yearn for a fire and brimstone sermon that scares the pants off you. And so I felt it was a little bit meh when I first walked into MCC Sydney. But the place grew on me. The place grew on me. Because when I heard the people worshiping God with their full hearts and their full minds and their full souls, when I participated in that worship, something stirred within me that had never stirred before. And if you've never experienced worship like that, I encourage you to seek out worship like that. It's worship which uplifts and upbuilds your soul and connects you to God in such a powerful way. That's what I experienced. I experienced faith as not going through the motions of a Sunday morning church service, but faith as something real and tangible, something that was working in my life and in the people around me. Through that faith, I saw incredible things happen. But at the same time as those incredible things were happening, I still had this fear. Fear which churches and some Christians have gotten very good at hitting home to get people to come to church every Sunday. The fear that if you are not in this place, even if you are in this place, and you don't come down the front to the altar call every single Sunday, then you are damned. If there is too much sin in your life on the scales, on this sin scale, then the sin in your life will somehow outweigh God's grace, and you need to come back for repentance. That was the environment that I grew up in. And even after receiving so many messages of affirmation, even after going through the scriptures so many times, even after preaching sometimes of God's unconditional love and acceptance, the fear was still there. The fear was with me on that night. I was living Psalm 22. But side by side with that, I was living Psalm 23. The power of Scripture invading my life and giving me such hope, and spurring me on in my call to ministry. The tension and the contrast of Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 for us as believers give us the power to be so close to God, for our faith to be so real in times of crisis. Not that we never experience the fear. Not that we ever don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but God's promise and God's love is bigger than the valley of the shadow of death. Can I get an amen? Amen. I want to tell you the story of a group of women. A group of women who were fleeing the Japanese invasion of Singapore in World War II. They were on a hospital ship filled with women and children, and their ship was bombed by the Japanese. Their ship sank, and many of them thankfully escaped to one of the islands of Indonesia. Unfortunately, though, many of them were thrown into a prisoner of war camp, women and children. The packages they received from the Red Cross as food and aid and contact from their loved ones were confiscated by the Japanese. They were in isolation in one of the deepest, darkest jungles of Indonesia. Death, pestilence, disease, starvation, brutal beatings and executions by the guards were their daily companions. And yet one woman found her faith and gathered a group of them together, and something incredible happened. This happened. It was in the darkest of times in World War II when that brave Christian missionary performed one of God's greatest miracles, the miracles of hope despite the darkness, despite the desolation. That movie was the 1997 film Paradise Road with Glenn Close. Glenn Close's character and the missionary continued those performances despite the oppression they faced from the brutal imprisonment that was their circumstance. They continued, and they shone a light of hope that was so bright it kept many of them alive. As the Allies gained more territory, as the Japanese had to retreat more, they took the POW camp with them, and they went even further into the jungles of Indonesia. Sadly, many of the choir members didn't make it. But for that missionary, her faith was so strong. Even as she was facing death, it was with her, and the power of Scripture was with her right until the end. Sometimes it's in our darkest moments that we feel closest to God. I remember sitting on that hospital bed, hearing those words of Scripture. I have never felt closer to God than in those moments. And when I took my neck brace off 6 weeks later, wrestling with my salvation, wrestling with the fear that many of us have experienced, the fear that God might not save us, I remembered the power of Scripture. I remember Psalm 23 being with me through my journey with Christ. And as I continue my seminary studies, as I get to know you all more and more, as I continue to worship with you, that fear might not go away. But I know that after receiving God's protection through that twisted wreck of metal, that God is bigger than that fear, that my faith and the light of God is bigger than anything that the enemy throws against us. Amen. Because when that day comes, when we stand before God, when we are before God and Jesus, we don't stand in somebody else's fear. We don't stand in theological correctness. We don't stand in somebody else's condemnation. We don't stand even with the pretense that we have it all figured out. We stand in the precious blood of Jesus. And nothing can ever take that away from us. Despite our fear, in contrast with our fear, God will continue to work in our lives this day and forevermore. Because we stand with Jesus, nothing can separate us. And even with our fear, God's power and love will continue to perform miracles in this world and in our lives, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen.